serpent was more cunning or subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it," which was not true. "Nor shall you touch it, lest you die." That's not true. It isn't lest you die. You shall surely die. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not." Notice, he correctly quotes the word, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, that your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. For God knows that you... In the day that you eat, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Philosophically, last night, it stopped me, and I thought about, what does that mean, your eyes will be open? Do you ever think about that? Weren't their eyes open before? Do you think it means, yes, that would be included in that, because does it mean potentially that they weren't seeing with necessarily these at that time? They were spirit people in a matter world. And they weren't in a matter world at that time. They were in the spirit world talking with God regularly, and he is spirit, not body, not flesh, bones, or anything. They were able to communicate directly with God in spirit. So I'm just wondering if there was a sense in which they saw without these, without the, what I'm pointing to my eyes now, these physical eyes, that they saw with something that they see as God sees. God doesn't have physical eyes. They saw as God sees. But when they sinned, these were open. They saw with their physical eyes. I'm just theorizing, okay? Just something to think about. Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Genesis chapter 3. And here is the first time in the Bible we hear the voice of the devil. First time. By the way, Satan only speaks three times in the entire Bible. Three times. Now, I'm not talking about his activities and his workings. I mean his actual speaking, that the Bible records what he says. It's only mentioned three times. Genesis 3, the book of Job, and in the Gospels. That's it. "Yea," he says, "hath God said." Notice the first time he speaks, he questions God. He uses the Socratic method. When you question people, you put them on the defense. That's the Socratic method. That's why people often use that way. They answer a question with a question. That's the voice of the devil. "Yea, hath God said?" If you're an intelligent person, you're aware in this world of ours that evil is in existence and it's very real and it's on the loose. Children gunning down parents. adults even shooting children, little children on the streets, even killing them inside of their houses. The essence of evil is granted by everyone who believes in the Bible. The Bible recognizes this. Paul in the book of Ephesians says what? We don't wrestle, that is, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, that is, other human beings. That's not our big struggle, he says. We've wrestled not against flesh and blood, but what? He says, behind them, there's something else. There's another force. There's another motivation. He says, there are principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenlies. So he says, you're fighting against an evil world, not against other human beings. Behind the wicked people that you see is a force greater than they. And the trouble is, we don't recognize spiritual evil. It's a spirit of activity. It's a spirit of this world. It's a demonic, satanic working going on in this world, and we need to be aware of it. That's the trouble. We don't see evil has a source. We say, well, that was evil. But we look at the person and say, that person's evil. Yes, they are. But from whence cometh the evil? A lot of times, a guy like Manson, all you had to do is look into his eyes and listen to him talk, and you knew there's a demon living in that man. There's a spirit being activating his mind, his being. Evil has a source. Spiritual source, wickedness, spirits of wickedness in the heavenlies, activating human beings. He's at work in the world. Why do you think, where do you think these thoughts in your mind come from? Haven't you ever had an evil thought? But now when you know the Lord, you begin to think, hey, that's crazy. I can't do that. That's crazy. That's nuts. I'm not going to even think a thing like that. I mean, what person hasn't? But these people, they get a thought like that, then they nourish it. They think about it. They feed it. And pretty soon it grows and it grows, and Satan gets a hold of the total mindset of that person. And then we see that person as the wicked and evil person, but inside of that person is a spirit that activates their spirit to perform what they're doing. We need, I hope the people that hear my voice will understand this, and if you're some religion that's so close to spirits, we forget that we're spirit people. In a matter world, we live in a matter world, but we're spiritual beings, and we forget, and people think, you know, you ask them, are you a spiritual person? What? No, I'm not spiritual being. You are a spiritual being. Everybody is. Everybody has a human spirit. We all talk about it. We say, he has a great spirit. Isn't she a gentle spirit? What are we talking, just semantics? There's a reality in that kind of talk. We are spiritual beings. And the fact of an evil being is taught in the Bible. And if you don't read your Bible, that's why you don't believe in him. But we think, sometimes people think, oh, he's a little nuts, you know, for believing in things like that. Well, indeed, you can go overboard in this. I grant you that. But the fact is, it is real. At the head of that empire is a being called Satan. There is a real devil. And think of it, if there's good in this world, there's a God that we say, God is a good God. The source of goodness is God. When just as real, the source of evil is Satan, where there's evil, there's a being behind it. And Satan is the head. When we open our Bible, though, then the first two chapters, Satan is not there. First two chapters, no word of him at all. Till this third chapter we just read. Come to the end of your Bible, the last two chapters of Revelation, he's not there either. He's not there at the beginning, and he's not there at the end. Praise God. But we need, however, though we recognize he is a real being, and he only speaks three times in the entire Bible, we're not unaware of his activities. Paul in Corinthians says this, we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, Paul says we are not ignorant, but so many of us are ignorant. But we're not supposed to be ignorant. That word devices means something thought through, a purpose or plan. In other words, Paul is saying, we are not unaware of his thinking, of his purposes in life, his planning. We're not to be ignorant of them. If we are, we shouldn't be. Paul says, how do we go about finding out about the devil and his plans? What do we do? How can I know about this? Well, it may seem a little childish, but I think it makes good sense that we get our Bibles out and read them and believe it like it is. So just get your Bible out.
Amen.
And the Bible records the devil speaking, but again, just three times. And the first time we hear him, he's slandering God to man. Genesis 3:1. We're confining ourselves, however, to this text today, but when he speaks again in the book of Job, he's slandering man to God. Starts off God to man, and then man to God. But when he speaks the final time, he's challenging the God-man in the wilderness. Just three occasions. Voice of the devil. But in those words, we can find a glimpse, I'll be showing it to you, a glimpse of the devices of his mind and a review of his plans for mankind. And then Paul in another place speaks of the wiles of the devil. Now, that word wiles refers to methods and particularly to tricks. Tricks, craftiness of the devil, his deceitfulness, his trickery. Notice he says, we're not ignorant of his devices, but we are ignorant of his tricks. We don't know what they're going to be. We don't know how he'll come at us, what thing he'll use to pull a trick on you, to befuddle you, to confuse you. We don't know what that's going to be. So we don't know what the wiles are going to be. We don't know what they'll do or be as they come toward us. But in our text, he introduces us to the fall of humanity. We are at the source of the rivers of sin in the humankind. The sorrow that we have blasted upon us and cursed us in human history. But let's answer the question, what did Satan do and say to participate and precipitate this fall? And for that, I give this brilliant outline to the great G. Campbell Morgan. I wish I could claim it, but I honorably have to give it to him. First, he questioned the goodness of God. Then he questioned and denied the sovereignty of the severity of God. And finally, he slandered the motive of God. Again, questioned the goodness of God, denied the severity of God, and slandered the motive of God. Early in human history, we discover three things about our enemy. I give credit to to G. Campbell Morgan for the outline, I would not blame him for the rest. So let's consider the questioning of the goodness of God. It says, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of any tree. Notice God hadn't said anything of the kind. God said, you may eat of what? All the trees. Except one. So Satan not only questioned God's goodness, he questioned God's word by distorting and adding to it, both distortion and addition. Two things that God, remember, he says to about his final book, if you add to or take away from this book, what? Take away your name from the book of life. And think of the professors today in seminaries and stuff that are taking away from the word of God, distorting the word of God, taking away the faith of young men and women in the seminary, taking away their faith and saying, well, that isn't so. You know, the story of Jonah is just a fairy tale. Well, in human history, I have a story in my files right now. In the 30s, a man was swallowed by a whale. And his fellow men were so angered by the fact that they fully believed him dead, but they wanted to kill that whale. And they pursued the whale. And they followed it until they finally got it. And when they beached it and cut it open, they found their mate inside of it, alive. But the only thing was, the acids of the whale had bleached him white. They used him in a freak show. He was bleached, you know, white. Now, I read that. I thought about Jonah. And if you wondered why the people really believed Jonah after 3 days, I think he'd be kind of white too. I mean, not white, white. I mean white, bleached white. And he goes around preaching the story. I've been 3 days in the belly of a whale, or belly of a fish, whatever it was. And they look at him. How do you deny the truth of his story? His lips would tell the story, wouldn't it? So they're trying to deny the reality of the book of Jonah, calling it a fairy tale, and other things in the Bible, the miracles of Jesus, the walking on the water, all the rest. So they deny the word of God, questioning and distorting it. So the very genesis of evil in human history is born of the fact that the devil suggested that God was not good and certainly not kind. The implication was God wants to withhold all good things from you. God has marked the limits of human freedom by that tree in the midst of the garden. He's taken all the good things of life away from you. According to him, that was a terrible thing for God to do. And God says, do not eat from that tree. That tree indicates my sovereignty. Lying back of that devilishness is the idea that the God of the Bible is rigid and not good and certainly not kind. And I thought to myself, think of how true that is throughout the ages. The rigidity and why people think God is rigid and not kind, because this generation, most of you, if you grew up in this, at least in me, when I came to know Christ in 52, 54, you couldn't play cards. You couldn't go to a movie. I mean, when I say go to a movie, you couldn't go see Sound of Music. That was sin. See Roy Rogers or Three Stooges. That's sin. Now you can play it in the church. Fact is, when Billy Graham's first film, Mr. Texas, came out here in Clearwater, when they showed it in the downtown area here, There were people in Grace Baptist Church that when I advertised and tried to get people to go see that film, they were mad at me for encouraging people to go to a theater. The building was sin. I mean, that's the generation I was raised in. Were you in that generation too?
Yeah. We couldn't go to bowling alleys because they were usually in bars.
Yeah. Bowling alleys, pool rooms. You couldn't go to a pool room. I mean, really, the law, you couldn't read a newspaper on Sunday. Kids couldn't play on Sunday. I mean, you can go on. Girls couldn't go to a prom. The rigidity. Do you wonder why? And certainly if you drank a beer, you were cursed. You weren't a Christian. I mean, it was that generation. No wonder. I used to wonder why so many of people my age didn't receive Christ. I know why. It wasn't Jesus that lacked pleasant, the appeal. It was we who lacked the appeal. We made Jesus look like, we were almost like the devil, make God look unkind. And there's still people like that in this generation. Yeah, it is. No freedom in Christ. God, according to Satan, is trying to take away the joy out of life, out of your living. And there's still people being used by him who are believers, whom he puts in the heads that, oh, if you do this, it's wrong. Yeah, people had a beat of the music would change their whole thing about Christianity. You couldn't do a certain kind of song in a certain way that you had. So God doesn't want to take the joy out of our lives. He wants to give us the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. He wants to give us the joy of the Lord, the peace, the joy of freedom. Not freedom to sin. And he defines sin. All you have to do is get your Bible out and read it, and it'll tell you what God considers sin. But not the things, some of the things that we named. That isn't in the Bible. But to move on, Satan, though, denies the goodness of God. Secondly, he denies the severity of God. What does he say? You will not die. Now, notice, she says, lest ye die. He said, you'll not surely die. If God has said you will die, he's lied to you. Instead of dying, you'll be like God. You'll know good from evil. That's what you'll know, and God doesn't want you to know what he knows. God's not going to do anything severe. Why do you think Jesus said these words? Satan was a liar, he said, from the beginning. Here it is. Mm-hmm. First time he ever spoke was a lie. Mm-hmm. And it was a lie every time he spoke, from the very beginning. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and Satan says, no, it's not. God wouldn't do that. And think of the many religious groups there are that are perpetuating that lie of Satan. God is too loving, too good to send anybody to hell. The outcome is inevitable. If you deny the goodness of God, you'll deny the severity of God. If God isn't good, how could he be evil? If you can believe God can tolerate his sin and his life, and how can you believe in his goodness? If God is too good to punish, that means God isn't really any good at all. And we as a Bible-believing Christians were criticized for believing that there is a real hell, there's a real punishment to face at the end of life, unless by the grace of God you're reconciled to God by the faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And God has made it so beautifully simple That's why he made it so beautifully simple. He says simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth Christ Jesus the Lord. Believe that God hath raised him from the dead. That's the simple reality of our Christian faith. And you'll never have to worry about where you're going to be when this life is over. You're going to be with Christ. But there is a severity at the end of this life, unless you're prepared to meet your God. And finally, he questioned the motives of God in verses 3 and 4. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan suggests that God's prohibition was really an act of selfishness on his part. God was keeping something from you. He's keeping from you the tree of life because God's afraid you will know everything that he knows, and he doesn't want you to know that. Whence comes the madness and iniquity of the human race? Well, it comes because we bought into the lives of Satan. We bought into these lies, questioning the goodness of God. Humanity have questioned God's goodness. Humanity has questioned God's severity. We've yielded to his suggestions. And as a result, we brought about the sorrow and trouble that we have to this present hour. I mean, look what this world is going through. Tribulation and heartache and riots and, oh heaven, governments that are just in upheaval. All around the world, there's coups going on, and it's just sad what's happening in our world. But in spite of sin, sorrow, and failure in this old world, God has said that we, believers, are custodians of righteousness. We're custodians of the truth, and we're to simply be out there just making known the fact that God loves them, that Christ died for them, and that there is a way back from a life of sin. And no matter how depraved the sin may be, there's a way back to God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's yours for the asking, you know. And so if anyone out there hears my voice and seeks to know that way, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. If life is tough, if everything is hard and you're going through tough times, hard times, I want you to know there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. He loves you, cares for you, has your best at heart. Yes, he wants to do you good. Our God is a good God who loves you. Don't forget that. God bless you. Let's pray. Thank you.